It's always nice to learn a new thing. Love one another. Hear the word of the Lord for our meditation today. Coming again from the gospel lesson, these words. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why are you treating us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Jesus asked, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word is truth. And we thank you, Lord, that you do give us a new command to love one another. You do instruct us and teach us. You are about your Father's business. And you are in your Father's house, interceding for us. And Lord, we thank you that we can gather here today and hear your living word, and that it does have a profound impact on our hearts and our lives. Lord, bless us now as we hear your word. May we know the truth of who you are, what you did, and what you continue to do each and every day. Help us to know your love, your grace, your mercy, and your power. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. First of all, last week in the sermon, we ran into a kind of a snag because I hadn't looked up the reference, and I mentioned to you that it was 40 days purification for when a boy was born. Remember that? And we had a number of different responses to how many days it is after a girl is born. I think to teach the parents that you're going to have to wait on your girls, it is 80 days for girls versus 40 for boys. And nobody knows why. I checked all the commentaries. Nobody knows why it's double for girls. As a father of many girls, I don't know either, but I just wanted to correct this. It's actually, if you look it up, it's in Leviticus chapter 12, and you'll see that it says, it's specifically says 33 days after circumcision, which is 8 days, so that's on the 41st day, which is the first 40 days plus the next day, and then it's for a boy, it says 2 weeks plus 66 days, which makes it 80 days, just for a I'm sorry, yeah, for a girl. So 80 days for a girl and 40 days for a boy. So I wanted to correct that because I, for some reason we had a bunch of different answers and they all seemed right to me, but when you read it, you have to actually read it and add and all this other stuff, which makes it a little complicated. So that's done. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you ever known something that you have memorized, that you know with all of your heart and mind, you are so sure that you will never forget this? It is something that is just burned on your memory. Maybe it's a name of a child. Maybe it's your bank PIN number. Maybe it's that first telephone number you learned. Maybe it's your grandma's phone number. Something that is burned into your memory and you just believe that nothing will ever keep you from remembering this thought, this thing. And yet, in a time of anxiety, a time when you're, I like to use the word frazzled. Anybody use that word, frazzled? It sounds, I don't think there's anything in the Bible against being frazzled. There's against anxiety and worry and everything, but I tried to find a word that doesn't sound churchy, you know? When you're frazzled and you're anxious and you're struggling with things that are happening around you and you just feel all just, ugh. Yeah, frazzled is a good word. And you may even call your firstborn by another name. You may go through six to find it. Or you can't remember that four-digit number that you knew you'd never forget. Have you ever had one of those moments? Yeah? It's a way of life for some. Especially as you get older. Yeah. I can't imagine. If I have enough trouble with names now, I better. I'm going to have one of those little things where I can stick all these little post-it notes on me for when I get older. My name is. But you know, I just think that when you read this text, and this is an unusual text. I mentioned this at the beginning of service. This is an unusual text because it doesn't appear often, because a lot of times we're working through the season of Christmas, and all depends where Christmas falls, how many Sundays we're going to have, and what days during the Christmas season. There's so many days during the Christmas season the church recognizes and the church honors. And so for us to get to this one text, which is the end of Luke chapter 2, which is a huge chapter in Luke, if you think about it. It covers all the way from Jesus' beginnings to age 12 and beyond, okay? The next chapter begins John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus' ministry. So if you think about it, that's 30 years of time in one chapter. You thought the doxology was bad, you know, that many verses without a period. Well, think about Luke. He's summarizing, thanks to Mary, I believe, he's summarizing the whole history of Jesus from the beginning of his life to his ministry start in basically one chapter. And so we've experienced a lot of things. We talked about the angels and the shepherds. We talked about Jesus and his circumcision and his being brought into the kingdom and the sacrifice after purification and his meeting with Simeon, his meeting with Anna, right? And Mary being amazed and pondering. Just take chapter 2 in Luke and circle how many times the word amazed, astonished, marveled, all those words that really define the way of life for the parents of Jesus. And think about what they experienced, and how many times, twice he says, they treasured these things, Mary treasured these things in her heart. Twice he says, they pondered. More than five times, the word amazed is in that chapter. I mean, Jesus' life is summarized in that one chapter of Scripture. But what's interesting to me is I thought when I read it the first time and preparing for this Sunday, and this was a while ago, Joanne gave me the text, a month ago. And as I was looking at this text, I thought, boy, Jesus sounds like a teenager. Did he, you know? I was with my wife, you know? I don't know, it just, doesn't it, you know, when you read it the first time, doesn't it sound like that? I thought, you know, what's the matter with you? You know, I look at, I'm like, you're supposed to be without sin. I mean, this is the way I read it the first time. And I thought, no. Let's back up a second. It was challenging, all my stuff. You know, let's back up a second. And I read it again, and I thought, yes. The key words here in this passage of Scripture for us to understand is these three words. Two words in Greek, but three words that we see up here. Didn't you know? See, my first inclination was to think of it in a rebellious spirit. Because the way I heard it was the way I hear it from other people. And I thought, that's not nice. But that's not the way it comes across. Because if you read the context, Jesus is simply referring to all the things that Mary's experienced from the beginning. And I really believe that Luke gets this from Mary. I really believe, even though I believe the scripture is totally inspired, without mistake, without error, it's totally 100% true. I have no question about that. But I do believe that Mary was the one who gave Luke this information. I believe that. And I believe that she was sitting there in John's house giving Luke the information, and she was articulating what they had experienced so that they should have known this. And I mean, you gotta, when you hear this, you gotta think about the fact that she was kind of frazzled, right? They'd gone up to the feast, they took him because he was 12, the next year he'd be bar mitzvah, he would be part of, he would find his place in the religious community in Nazareth. So as he was turning of age, he was supposed to go to the feast. The men were required to go to 3 feasts, right? Look it up in Deuteronomy. 3 feasts they were required to go to. And most people, because of the distance, Nazareth was 65 miles from Jerusalem, right? So because of distance, now that doesn't sound like much. That's just like an hour. Some of you, it's even less the way you drive. But, it doesn't sound like a long distance nowadays. But if you're walking, that's a long distance, right? And so, and especially because you're going up to Jerusalem. Even though if you look on a map, it looks like you're going down because Nazareth is here and Jerusalem's here. That's not the case. Because again, it's all geography, right? And you're actually going down when you're going to Nazareth. And so you're going up to the feast and you're going up to Jerusalem. You're going up to Zion. And so they go to this feast, and they celebrate the Feast of Passover, which is a big deal, okay? We celebrate the Seder meal, Monday, Thursday, and we celebrate, this is a big deal. And they're in Jerusalem. It's a big expense. It's something that they do because of they're faithful to what God called them to be. They're faithful people. And they start heading back down to Nazareth. And if you can imagine, they're with their family, they're with this large group of people, they're in a caravan, and the Bible says that they are leaving Jerusalem, and they figured that just like when we come to church as a family, if you go out and count the cars in the back parking lot, you'll find that there's probably 4 of them that belong to me, right? We were trying to induce global warming. Sorry, that's not politically correct, but it's pretty cold out there, right? So we were kind of hopeful. But anyways, that didn't go over as I expected. But, they're in a caravan, and they really thought that Jesus was with his family. And the Bible says they were not aware that he had stayed in Jerusalem. And what's interesting to me is that they head out, and they go for a whole day until they settle down for the night. A whole day's walk from Jerusalem, which is probably about 20 miles. And they walk all that way, and they stop, and they're looking for their son, and they find out he's not there. And so needless to say, I think they're getting a little frazzled, because the Bible says they walked all the way back to Jerusalem. And I bet you anything, even though it's uphill, they were moving. And they get back into Jerusalem, and what amazes me is it took them a day. Now, you can read it 2 ways. You can read it that it took 3 days, or you can read it a day. I think it's a day there, a day back, and a day looking, so 3 days in total. That's just the way I read it. And I think to myself, how did it take them that long? I mean, they were there to celebrate the feast. They were in the presence. They were in the courts of the temple. Wouldn't they start there first? But then I thought to myself, as a father of children, if I lost my child in the mall, I would not be looking for them in the administrative offices. Nor would I be looking for them in the women's clothing department at Sears. I would be looking for my children in a place where there were toys, in a place where children would hang out with other children. So it's pretty hard on Mary Joseph. I was like, why didn't you go to the temple first? See, I know the end of the story, right? I know how this all turns out. I'm like, well, why didn't you go there first? Duh. But just think about this. They went and they looked in the places where they figured a child of 12 would be, right? Can you think of where they might have checked first? Where the food is. Here is a father. They checked where they ate, right? Yeah. They checked where they hung out. They checked where the other children were. There would have been an arcade. They would have checked there, right? I mean, they would have looked in all the obvious places. And can you imagine after running back to Jerusalem, a day's journey, and then spending another day looking, that by the time they actually checked out the place that they probably thought that he would least likely be? I mean, just think about this. Would you look in the mall? If you went to West Edmonton Mall, West Edmonton Mall was at one time the largest mall in North America. I think it might still be. And what's neat about West Edmonton Mall is that it has a chapel in it, okay? And I, again, would not, when you have Fantasyland and Galaxyland and all these wonderful parks that you can go in and like Disney World type places, the last place I would check is the chapel. But eventually, if you checked everything else, you might look in the chapel. And this is what they do, right? They come to the temple. It sounds like it's the last place they're looking. And they come across Jesus, and what is he doing? Yeah, he's doing something that's really interesting, because at this time in history, the way of teaching was to ask questions. A student would ask a question of a teacher. The teacher would then turn the question around and ask the question of the student. That's the way rabbinical teaching was designed. So if you want, this is what's really interesting. The Bible says that he was listening and he was asking questions, but he was also answering questions. This is fascinating, because rabbis very seldom answered questions. They would turn the question around and they would ask the student so that he could figure out the answer on his own. They would lead them to the answer. That was their way of teaching. And so it's a very interesting thing, because it says that they were all amazed at his answers. So Jesus wasn't just turning the question around. He was at some points, I'm sure, because you see this in his ministry, right? Turns the question around. But he was giving them answers. And they were amazed at his teaching. And so I just think that Mary and Joseph knew, I think in their hearts they knew that Jesus would be in this place. I think in their hearts they knew that Jesus was special. They knew what the angel had said was true. They knew that he was the Son of God. They knew that he would be in his Father's house. And that's why Jesus turns to them and says, "Didn't you know?" It wasn't disrespectful or, "Didn't you know?" It wasn't like that. It was a simple fact. It's a simple question. "Didn't you know?" Remember what I said about the rabbis and the teaching that was going on? It was question. "Didn't you know? Where do you think I would be? I've been born for this. I lived my whole life for this. This is where I belong." Because Mary says to him, "You know, you've caused great anxiety for me and your father." Thinking of Joseph, right? And he turns it around. Again, very rabbinical way of doing things, right? Turns it around and says, "Did you not know I would be in my father's house? He's my earthly father, but this is my true father." And so I want you to ponder this. I want you to think about this. Mary and Joseph knew this stuff. They knew it, right? Yet when they got frazzled, when they were affected by the circumstances around them, what happened? They didn't remember. They didn't understand. They let the pressures and the circumstances of life affect their ability to really think about what they already knew. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that when you were baptized, when you were brought into the family of God, the Lord Jesus Christ marked you with the sign of his cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. You are a chosen child of God, and you know the truth. You know that you can never earn your salvation. You know that it's only by God's grace and his mercy and his sacrifice and his resurrection and in the, by the power of the Holy Spirit that you have salvation. You know this. It's an intimate, you have an intimate relationship with God. But how many of us, even though we know this, even though we believe what Ephesians chapter 1 said, that great doxology said that we were chosen before our very existence, before the creation of the world, we were chosen to be children of God. Think about that. That's pretty fabulous, isn't it? Pretty amazing. We were chosen to be children of God even before the creation of the world. That's how precious we are. And we know this, and yet how many times do we let the world, the cold, the frustrations, the anxiety, the pressures, let us get frazzled so that we forget? Anybody have that experience? And so my prayer for us in 2010 as we begin this new year is that we will never forget who we are. That we will never forget that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That we will never forget that we are chosen. And that God has great plans for us, His people. Because when the Lord turns to us, He looks at us and He says, "Don't you know? Don't you know I died for you? Don't you know I'd die if you were the only person on the planet? Don't you know I love you? Don't you know you are so amazing and precious that I have marvelous and wonderful plans for you in the year 2010? Ponder with me the truth of what we know. Ponder with me the truth of what Jesus has made known to us. Because I like, there's a couple translations where they've taken this Greek word for, "Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" And they've actually translated, "Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business?" I like that. Isn't that kind of cool? But he's saying, you don't just stay in the house. You don't just bask in the presence, but you go out and you live it. And you share it. And you're about the Father's business. And brothers and sisters, we have a fresh start. We have a new beginning. We have an opportunity now as righteous children of God to know Christ and to make Him known to the people we come into contact with, the people who desperately need to know what we know, what we believe to be true. And it's time for us to believe what we believe, to live it. So I don't know about you, but I'd like to make a covenant with you that in 2010, I am not going to let you forget, ever forget, who you are, how precious and loved you are, how forgiven and righteous you are, and that God has great plans for you. Because isn't that the moral of the story here? I mean, they had to travel back a day and look for a day. But at the end of the 3 days, it says they didn't understand what he was saying. But Jesus showed what he meant by that he was in his Father's house and he was doing his Father's business, because he goes back to Nazareth with them, and the Bible says he's submissive to them, or he's obedient to them, and he grows in stature and wisdom, and he's a faithful son. See, people like to make all these stories up about what happened to Jesus between the age of 12 and 30. Bunch of hogwash. It's out there in modern society about, "Oh, well, he went to India." Yeah, right. We know he was a faithful son. He was faithful because the Bible tells us he was, and we know from the reaction of the people in Nazareth, they knew him as Joseph the carpenter's son, as Jesus, Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. We know that he was faithful. We know he did what God asked him to do. We know that he put God first, and because he put God first, everything else was in line. We know that he lived a life that was pleasing to God. We know that when he started his ministry, as he said to Mary at the wedding in Cana, that God had shown him the plan, and he knew what his ministry was about. And so, brothers and sisters, I pray that in this year 2010, the year of the Lord 2010, that nobody will have to turn to us and say, "Didn't you know?" But we can say, "Yes, we know. We know who we are, and we know that God loves us and desires us to share that love with all." Mr. Hart explained that to us in the children's sermon today, right? That's the command we have. Love one another as God has loved us. So we must love one another. May 2010 be the year when we say, we know who we are, how much God loves us, and how desperately he wants everyone to know his love, his power, his righteousness. Amen. Let's stand as we confess our faith in the